Well, we are in Exodus 4, and I have pointed out to you that in the bulletin on the backside, you can see last Sunday's outline, and just by way of repetition here, just the first two points that you see. The first main point was the Lord declares his intention to do that deliverance that he had promised to them. We saw that in Exodus 3, verses 7 through 15. And then the Lord details its reception and what he would do in the face of that reception. You can see the other points that are listed there. There's three more objections then we see in this chapter. We saw two of them already in the preceding chapter, in chapter 3. And here there are three more objections offered up by Moses in his reluctance to lead Israel out of Egypt as God's appointed representative. God had said, you are the one that is going to do that. And Moses at this point in his presence is reluctant to do those things. So in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the Lord is going to answer this third objection that is offered up. He responds and he says that he is going to confirm that message that is to be spoken by Moses to Israel, and he will confirm his message by three miraculous signs. These signs are a message to Israel. And after they see these signs, Israel will certainly believe that the Lord has appeared to Moses. So that objection is something that the Lord solves very quickly. And then we see in verse 10 that Moses objects again. He says, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And there he is. He's at the burning bush. We cannot forget this. And he's seen the glorious majesty of the Lord. And he's been taught of his holiness there. And maybe he thinks that he's going to embarrass the Lord somehow in front of so many people. He's reluctant. He feels very inadequate in the presence of Almighty God. He may think to himself, how can I truly represent you before Pharaoh? How can I represent you before the people of Israel? And the Lord reminds Moses here in this section that he is the one that makes his servants fit for that task that he gives them to do. He will be with Moses, he says, and he will teach him what to say. And then Moses offers up his fifth and final objection in verse 13. And in essence, what he says is, please, my Lord, send somebody else. And this is a section here where we see the Lord justifiably angry with his servant. Justifiably so, because he's pointing out to Moses that he is the solution to all of Moses' problems. He's the answer. There's nothing that Moses can't do with God on his side. And so Moses' foot dragging will not stand in the way of God's deliverance of his people. Now, unbeknownst to Moses, the Lord has already sent the answer to him in this last objection. He sent Moses' brother Aaron. Aaron will fulfill the role of spokesman for Moses to the people. Moses will still lead, and the Lord will be with the mouth of Moses and the mouth of Aaron. And God encourages Moses by telling him that not only will he teach him what to say, but that he will teach him what to do in order to lead God's people out of Egypt and to the promised land. Of course, they're going to stop at Mount Sinai first and meet with the Lord himself. So God gives us all that we need to faithfully serve him. Even when we feel like we can't serve the Lord for whatever reason, because of our failures, because of our shortcomings, God gives us all that we need to faithfully serve Him. So that really is the big idea in this section here, as the Lord overcomes Moses' objections. So there are three things that I want to point out to you as main points in this message this morning, and then we'll detail how the Lord fills that in for us. So the first main point this morning would be the Lord overcomes Moses' objection with three miraculous signs. So again, that first main point, the Lord overcomes Moses' objection with three miraculous signs. The first sign that is given is that a serpent is changed. So if you were making an outline and keeping track of this, this is your first B point here. A first sign, the serpent changed. Now we're going to go further into this section with a second point, with a second sign. That second sign is a hand healed. So you've got two signs that he says, I'm going to give a message to Israel. First sign, a serpent changed. Second sign, hand healed. And then a third point under this heading is that water is changed. Water changed to blood. So let's consider then these three signs. Let me begin with the first sign given, serpent that is changed. Notice again where he says in verse 2, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. And then the Lord says, when that happened, in order that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, has appeared to you. That answers their potential objection. Now, consider with me the serpent changed. God's message to Israel. The serpent was a real threat to Moses. It was an external danger that he fled from. You know, snakes are often hidden from sight until you stumble upon one, but a real threat. The serpent also was representative of something very specific. At this time in history, it was representative of Lower Egypt. We're all familiar with King Tut's mask, I think. Most of us have at least seen that mask. And if you notice on King Tut's mask, he's got two creatures on the top of his mask. One is a cobra, a serpent, and the other is a vulture. The cobra represented Lower Egypt. The vulture represented Upper Egypt. He was the king of both Upper and Lower Egypt. But it's interesting here that this would not have been lost on the people of Israel, that the serpent was representative of the place where they dwelt, in Lower Egypt, close to the Mediterranean Sea. And not only representative of Lower Egypt, but something that was then restrained by the hand of God's servant. Now it's interesting here that the Lord says to Moses, take hold of it. Take hold of it by the tail. that takes a lot of faith to pick up a serpent, a cobra, by the tail. Normally, when we would go snake hunting, we would try to pin its head and grab it behind its head. We have garden snakes in our backyard, and they're small enough where we've grabbed them and picked them up by the tail, but the first thing they want to do is they want to strike at you. And because of their size, they can't really get your arm, but try to do that with a cobra? No, I think you might be bit. It takes faith to grab that serpent by the tail. So what's the message then of God to Israel here? Remember in verse 8, it spoke about the message of the first sign. And I believe it's very clear to us that external threats to God's people are controlled by God. Their circumstances were to be changed. And only God could change their circumstances and control the serpent. And that's important for us to understand here. Now we can think about the application of Christ, that promised seed, who is victorious over the ancient serpent, the devil. We can see that in Revelation 12. If you turn there for a moment, Revelation 12. Verse 9 right here. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then great praise is sung in heaven about salvation that comes because of Jesus Christ. And so Christ is that promised seed who is victorious over the ancient serpent. And Christ is the one here who is going to control this serpent king and the serpent kingdom, Egypt, so that Israel will be free and delivered from them. So the external circumstances will change, and it's only because of God. So that is the first sign that is given as a message to Israel, the serpent that is changed into a stick, a rod that is controlled by God's servant. The second sign then under this head is that a leprous hand is healed. Now, we've seen external threats, but leprosy is a threat to a person's being internally. It was first recorded in Egyptian literature in 1550 BC. It is a skin disease that attacks the skin and the nervous system, and it is viewed as something that is repugnant to bear witness to, because it often deforms and disfigures the one that has it. So they become unclean in society. They become an outcast. Well, how was it viewed in Moses' day? We can look in Leviticus 13. In fact, I'd have you turn there, Leviticus 13. So, Leviticus 13, let me read verses 1 through 3. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body. And if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. Now notice here verses 45 and 46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, His clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean, and he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And then, as I've said before, what happens when that leprosy goes away? How can he come back into the camp again? And we see that in Leviticus 14. So the message here in this sign is that the internal threats to God's people, what declares us as unclean, who declares us as unclean, will be healed by God. Because God alone is the one who heals leprosy and declares the person clean and restored back to the community. And so, it's the same for us. We, in a sense, have this spiritual leprosy, this thing called sin. And only God can cleanse us and make us a part of that community. It's an important sign for Israel, but it's an important sign for us. God is the one who can take care of all external threats, and He can also take care of all internal threats, those sin things before us. And we remember that it is Christ who bore our sins, all of our diseases, those spiritual diseases, our infirmities and sicknesses. He bore those things upon the cross in order to bring us to God, in order to make us holy and fit for His presence. He is the one that has cleansed us by His atoning blood. So the sign of the hand healed is a clear message to the Israelites that God has really appeared to Moses. So a serpent changed, the first sign. A leper's hand healed, the second sign. And then the final sign here, the third sign. If they don't believe the message of the first two signs, they will believe the message of the third sign. And that is that the Nile water would be turned to blood. Now this is important for us to understand because the Nile River was seen as a source of blessing and of life, especially to the Egyptians. They deified the river and worshipped the Nile River. From its hidden springs came the annual flood, which caused their land to be exceedingly fertile and full of rich bounty for them. And yet at God's command, through His servant, it would bring forth death. The Nile would bleed, and it would bleed out. In Exodus 7, verse 18, the fish die, the river stinks, and the Egyptians loathe the river. They loathe what they had deified as a god. And so what's the message there? The message of God to Israel, that the Lord has really appeared to Moses. And that's this, that the false gods of Egypt will not bring life and blessing to the Egyptians. It will not be the source of their success over the Israelites. God will triumph over all other gods. These signs that were given to encourage belief that the Lord had really appeared to Moses. And we could remember by way of application that Christ Himself has publicly triumphed over all false gods. by His death, by His resurrection, and by His ascension. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Let me start in 13, Colossians chapter 2. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And verse 15 here, "Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Where are those principalities and powers? These are those ones in the heavenly places. These are the ones that were worshipped as deities, as false gods. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, by His death, His resurrection, His ascension, is victorious over all false gods. Only God can do that. So He took their God and He, in a sense, killed their God and showed Himself as supreme and the only living God. These were the three signs that were given as an answer to Moses' objection. They might say, "You haven't appeared to me." And clearly, He's giving them signs with a message that only God could do. Well, let's take then a look at our second main point. The Lord overcomes Moses' objection, his fourth objection, with two precious gifts. So our first point was that He overcame the objection with three miraculous signs. Here, He overcomes Moses' fourth objection with two precious gifts. These are in verses 10 through 12. Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since You have spoken to Your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth?" Two precious gifts the Lord is going to give to Moses to overcome this objection. Courage is given to Moses. That's the first thing that we see in this section. "I will be with your mouth." So courage is what the Lord gives to Moses. And the second thing would be content. Content given to Moses. So courage and content. This is how He answers Moses' objection. Let's consider that courage that God gives. He says, "I will be with your mouth." The thing that we must understand with Moses is that this is not a problem of rebellion. It is not a problem of stubbornness. It is a problem of brokenness. This man is utterly broken before the glorious God of the universe. There were such early aspirations for him. And yet all of those dreams of being a deliverer at 40 were broken and shattered. And so he suffers from a lack of confidence, a lack of courage, a lack of conviction to do God's will in delivering His people. You know, if we were to take one of our rifles that were broken, I mean, it just couldn't do what it's supposed to do any longer. We'd have to take that rifle apart, find the part that needs to be fixed and replace that part and put it back together. And that's what the Lord is doing with Moses here. He's taking him apart. He's identifying the part that needs to be replaced. He's fixing it. And he's giving Moses what he needs most to lead the people out of Egypt. Courage. I will be with your mouth. Moses' objection here, I'm not eloquent. Well, what does he mean by that? He means that he doesn't make a great impression overall. He's slow of speech. What is that? Slow of speech and slow of tongue. He's not repeating himself here. He's saying, I'm slow of speech. I'm not a great debater. I will say something to someone and they will give a retort back and I'm not quick on my feet. I don't have that gift, that skill to be able to respond quickly to an argument. So I'm slow of speech. And then he says, I'm slow of tongue. So he's saying, I'm not a great presenter. I stumble in my words. I mix up my words. I forget things. He's looking at himself and he's saying, I'm not the guy you need to lead Israel out, to lead your people. And yet, Moses' inability is not a problem for the Lord. And the Lord reminds him of that. So even with a divine commission, what Moses needs is courage to face Pharaoh and the people of Egypt and 2 million Jews. It's noted in Scripture that Moses is the most humble man on the face of the earth. And that's laudable. That's in Numbers 12, verse 3. So people who criticize Moses here, they don't really know themselves. This isn't a problem of rebellion. He needs courage. So he is the perfect instrument. He is the perfect man to lead. In Exodus 11, he's held in the highest esteem by the Egyptian people after these miracles that destroy Egypt. So he's held in the highest esteem by his enemies and also by Israel. It includes that in Exodus 11, verse 3. Well, there is one that is greater than Moses, who is the most humble, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He laid aside his glory. He took the form of a humble servant to deliver us from sin. And so what we can learn just from this point here is that we need to be humble before God and yet courageous in speaking up for Him and doing the things of God in our life. So God is the one that can give it. God is the one that can fix the broken rifle or the broken bow. So not only is courage given as a precious gift, but content is given as a precious gift. So content is that second thing that we see under this heading. Notice in verse 12 that he says, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. So there's content that is given to speak on the Lord's behalf. Moses will not have to make up words to give to Pharaoh or to Israel. God gives it all to him. And this goes hand in hand with courage. We only have to look out on our own landscape in our day and see that many men have the content of God's word, but they lack the courage to speak up for him and do His will. And it is no good for us to be courageous without direction from God. We need His content. So, The Lord will be with his mouth and teach him what to say. Christ did the same thing. He spoke what the Father gave to him. In John chapter 12 and verses 48 through 50, the Lord says this, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Content was given to Christ. Christ spoke the words the Father gave Him to speak. And of course, the Lord spoke those words to the apostles. The apostles have written them down for us. We have the New Testament. We have those words of Christ. And then they were also told not to be afraid when you're arrested. The Father will give you words through the Holy Spirit to speak to those who arrest you and question you. It won't be your own words. It'll be the Spirit of God speaking through you to them. So content is given by God as a precious gift to Moses, just as courage is given to Moses to speak up for the Lord. That's how the Lord overcomes Moses' objection of saying, "I'm not eloquent." And then finally, this last point here this morning, the Lord overcomes Moses' last objection, his final objection. And he does that with two powerful tools. Two powerful tools. A spokesman and a symbol. A spokesman and a symbol. We might even say a brother and a badge. Let's take a look at that. This first tool. A spokesman of God's choosing was sent. And that was Aaron. Aaron was already on the way, even before Moses objected. I mean, it is a fearful thing to refuse God's call and His commission to serve Him, even for the most humble of men on the face of the earth, a humble sinner. And God being righteously angry with Moses was something that we see clearly in the text. God was the solution to all of Moses' problems. And the Lord is our solution to all of our problems. So it was a fearful thing for Moses to offer up this objection. Please, please, Lord, send someone else. And yet, how ironic that the Lord already anticipated His servant's objections. Notice that it says, "Please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Well, who's the whomever else? Aaron. Aaron, his brother. He sent Aaron to be his spokesman. Moses was still to lead Israel, but Aaron would be his spokesman. That's the first powerful tool that the Lord gives to Moses to overcome this last objection. And I want to say this, our self-worth, how we view ourselves, is not determined by us. It's determined by God. We may think too highly of ourselves, or in this case, too lowly of ourselves. But our worth as a human being is tied to the living God. It is tied to Christ and His saving work. We become valuable to Him in Christ. And Christ came willingly to fulfill the role of our Redeemer. He taught His apostles also. They taught others. And it's this word ministry that is spoken that continues on until the Lord returns. There is a spokesman that we ought to hear and heed, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, that perfect spokesman from heaven. And then I mentioned that there was another tool that the Lord uses to overcome this last objection, and that was a symbol of God's power taken up. And that was the rod. Notice that in verse 17, "And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." So the symbol of God's power taken up. And again, there's irony here. There's a twin irony here. The rod is to be taken up in Moses' hand. That shepherd rod. That will be a symbol of God's power and His authority. It's like someone who is a police officer. And the day that he graduates from the police academy, he puts the badge on. And that badge is a symbol of his authority to enforce the law. And this rod was a symbol of God's power and authority that he was to take up. And the irony here is that Moses says, "Please send by the hand of whomever." Well, Moses, your hand is going to be involved. Pick up the rod. Take it up. And then that second irony is that it's a rod of a lowly shepherd, a despised shepherd that would conquer the scepter of Pharaoh. God has this wonderful irony here in this chapter. So Moses' rod foreshadowed a greater rod, the rod that is held in the hand of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 2, verse 9, "You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." That prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ taking that rod of iron and destroying His enemies, just as we see in this case where the rod of God in Moses' hand would destroy the power of Egypt. So these two powerful tools answer the objection here. And we see from this point forward, no more objections from Moses. And we do see Aaron show up. And both of them talk together, and both of them, as brothers united, go back to Egypt and deliver the messages of God to God's people. So again, we go back to the main purpose of this section for us today. When we feel like we are inadequate to serve the Lord, we have to remember it is God who fixes those who are weak, those who lack. He gives them what they need to serve Him. And we ought to rejoice in that because He is in the business. That's His plan, to fix broken sinners and make them worthy to dwell with Him forever. So we have much to praise the Lord for. And as we look back through this section, let's be reminded He can overcome our objections too. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and give thanks to Him.